your and my God. Right? He had said, I won't believe unless I can put my finger in the palms of his hands and my hand in his side. Because the Lord Jesus Christ wasn't there when the other disciples were telling them that he had risen from the dead. So the next time that they're all met together, who walks through the wall into the midst? The Lord Jesus Christ. He says, come here, Thomas. Put your fingers in my hands. And put your hand in my side. He uses the very words that Thomas had used. So that Thomas knew who he was, that the Lord knew all about his doubts back then. And here's this Jewish man who had grown up going to Jewish school, learning all about God of the Old Testament. And everything that he learned about God in the Old Testament, he turned in that instant and he transferred it all in his mind and his heart from God of the Old Testament to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the import of those words when he says, my Lord and my God. Everything that the Old Testament had been taught to him about God was now instantly in his own heart and mind and forever fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. It should be for you. It should be for you. It's really interesting that I spoke over in on the mainland a few years back, and there was a number of Indians from India there. And they said to me, well, there's a corner of India where there's a huge Christian group of people, a huge Christian set of a population. And they said, do you know who it was that brought the gospel to India? Thomas. What an incredible thing. My Lord and my God. Think of that. Anyways, now I'd like you to take your Bibles, please. And I'd like you to turn to Romans. And how many of you have a paper, or how many, let me ask you this way, how many didn't get a paper? Put up your hands, because David's got pictures. Okay, good, everybody's got them. So, before we open this, come down to the last third of the page, and there's some very dark, bold things. That is actually a verse in the scriptures that is broken down clause by clause. It says, for of him, and through him, and to him, are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Do you see where I'm reading that on the paper? So that is the key thought that we're going to get into today. But we're going to start it back before that. We're going to be back in Romans chapter 11. We're going to, as soon as I get to the book of Romans. So let's pray and ask God to make us smart. Okay? Just wait a second here. Thank you. I've been away so long, I forget where some of the switches are and everything else in this church. I apologize for being away so long. The God is dead and busy. It's long to be back. Okay? Let's pray. Our God and Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Father, we have come to your holy word at this time. And Father, we're trying to understand your holy word with a finite little brain. And Father, there is just way too much. So I ask that you would open up our hearts and our minds, and that you'd cause your word to go in deep, and that it might land on good soil, that it might bring forth much fruit for the honor and glory of God, the Father, and of Jesus Christ through the good Holy Spirit. And Father, we ask that you'd help us to live out these things in our daily lives, that we, as we see the world go crazy around us, we can say, yet we have a God, and he reigns and rules in heaven above, that his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So, Lord God, help us to be able to give to every man that asks the reason of the hope that lies within us. We ask these things then in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, so if you turn to the book of Romans, the first 11 chapters all lays out these huge theological treatises, and the main one is justification by faith, and only faith. Okay, this is the book that convinced Luther to lay aside all of the pomp and ceremony that he had, all of the ceremonial religion, and get back to the things of the plain simplicity of the Word of God. Okay, So in the first 11 chapters, that whole thing comes through about justification by faith. And in chapters 9 to 11, he deals especially with the Jewish nation. How can, if we're justified by faith, and God is picked up with the Gentiles, what happens to the Jewish nation? And he addresses that whole thing now, okay? So that's the main crux of Romans to that point. And by the way, you should go home and you should read Romans at one sitting. Paul had a very legal, well-trained mind, and he wrote it out and he said, now A, B, C, D are all true. And because we know these are true, it follows that this and this and this are true. And so therefore, we come to these conclusions. And if you read the book of Romans in one sitting, it'll take you less than an hour. But go through it, and you don't get sidetracked by each little individual verse. Go through it. And then when you've read it once, read it another 5 times through in one sitting. Read it one day, one sitting, let it permeate in there, then go through it and read it again. And do you know what incredible happens? You come to the end of the book of Romans with the very same conclusions that Paul has written, because he's instructed by the Holy Spirit. Okay, and if you do that, if you get the gist of his arguments in the sequential order that he gives them, you can't help but say, my God, what a wonderful, wonderful thing you've done for mankind. Then, if you have some commentaries that you want to go through and dissect it verse by verse by verse, and you hear sermons preach on, that's wonderful to do. But get the big picture first. One of the joys of being a pilot, you get to get up high every now and again, and you see the whole lay of the land. I've flown down so low in the ocean you can count the wave tops. But it's really nice to get up high and see both sides of Vancouver Island at once, or even higher in a jet. You can see Hudson's Bay and James Bay. You see Iceland and Greenland, and when you come over the pole and everything, it's really lovely to get the big picture too. So do that for yourself, and then the little bits fit into that puzzle so much, so good. Okay, so I want you to come to chapter 11, verse 25. And we're gonna pick it up there. He says, for I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, and blindness in part. That blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Who is the head representative of the Gentiles when God ushered in the time of the Gentiles? Nebuchadnezzar, that's right. He banged up the doors of Jerusalem and he said, open the gates, I'm here. And God was disciplining his nation, and that began the time of men, the Gentiles, okay? And isn't it wonderful that God took the most powerful Gentile king that ever lived and made him one of his own people? What a wonderful, wonderful thing, okay? And by the way, if you read that about Nebuchadnezzar, in Daniel's talking to him, he keeps stressing the God of heaven, the King of heaven, the God of heaven. Nebuchadnezzar was walking around saying, well, I'm a great king. I'm Mr. Somebody in his own mind, right? Daniel kept referring him to somebody who was far greater. And the whole purpose of Nebuchadnezzar's field trip was so that he would learn that there is a God in heaven far greater than any earthly king who reigns and rules. And Nebuchadnezzar, at the end of it, says, I know that he doeth as he will in the host of heaven, and none can stay his hand. The most powerful monarch that ever lived in the face of the earth said, I'm nothing before him. He can do what he wills. So isn't that wonderful? So here he says, until, now that word, until, presupposes something. If I said, I'm going to stand up here until I'm done speaking. Well, when am I going to get down from here? I'm going to get down from here as soon as I'm done speaking. The word until presupposes that it's a fixed time, doesn't it? Okay, so don't despair, Paul says. Look what he says, for I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, that you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until, there's a set time, the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved, as it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. In the book of Ezekiel, I was going to say chapter 24, I have chapter 28, I forget, it's a short little chapter, but God says, I'm going to regather all the people of Israel back to their 722, King Sargon of Assyria captured the northern ten tribes and he took them away. His whole policy was, look, I don't want any rebellion here, so you guys are coming with me to this poor man. I'm going to sell you slaves over there, over there, over there, over there, over there, and I'm going to put other people in your land, because that way there was never any rebellion, because he dispersed the people abroad. That was in 722 B.C. Then he come down, and remember, time counts backwards, B.C. In 586, Nebuchadnezzar conquered the two southern tribes, Judah and Benjamin, and he took them off to captivity over in Babylon. Okay? And they've never been a nation again till what year? 1948. In our recent history, that was those scriptures fulfilled when God said, I'm going to regather the people of Israel and I'm going to bring them to their own land and I'm going to make them one nation. And instead of them having kings in the northern ten tribes and kings in the southern ten tribes, they will have no king. All the Jews are sitting, well, no king. Wait a minute, that's, whoa, we don't even want to think about that because David's been our great king and God promised him a throne that would last forever. How can this be? Well, they have no earthly king, but they have a king sitting on the throne of David for now and for always. And what's his name? Jesus Christ. Sure. So until the fullness of the Gentiles comes in, and so all Israel will be saved, and this is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion. When Christ returns, where will he come to? Jerusalem. Zion. Sure. And he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob, for this my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, but concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all the patriarchs, what that means. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. By the way, every Christian has been given a gift. When will God take it back? That line there says that he doesn't. If God has gifted you to do something for the edification of his church, get busy and use it. Don't let it rot away and get moldy. Use it. The next one. For as you were once disobedient to God, yet now have obtained mercy through their disobedience. He's talking about Jewish and Gentiles here. Through their disobedience, even so, these also have now been disobedient, that through the mercy shown you, they also may obtain mercy. For God has committed them all to disobedience, that he might have mercy on all. Now, if you want to sum that up, go back to Romans chapter 3. It says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In Romans chapter 1, he starts off showing a huge downward spiral of humanity. All right? And it's condemning of us all. And the Jews were sitting there saying, well, we're not as bad as that. Thank you, Lord, that we're better than that. And then he says, well, wait a minute. You Gentiles are really bad. And you Jews are just as bad. And then he sums up in Romans chapter 3 and he says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And here he says, at the conclusion of his great big argument about justification by faith, he says, for we all need the mercy of God. And God is willing to show everyone mercy. So that's what he says here. For God has committed them all to disobedience that he might have mercy on all. And in today's thing, grab hold of that little word all that keeps coming up. Then look what he says. Paul has just finished this huge big argument, and now his heart can't stop. He jumps into a song like a doxology. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Well, this is the Paul's one at the end of this argument. Listen to what he says. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? These are Old Testament scriptures that he's quoting now. Or who has become his counselor? Or who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him? Those are rhetorical questions, and the obvious answer to them all is, no one is with God's counselor. He's the one that counsels us. Nobody told him how he had to act towards the sons of men. Nobody dreamed up the plan of redemption. God himself had that plan before the earth was ever formed. The Lamb was chosen from before what? The foundation of the world. In Ephesians chapter 1, it says you were chosen in him before what? The foundation of the world. John in the book of Revelation says, I saw a lamb that had been slain from before the foundation of the world. Okay? Remember these things. So look what he says there. He says, for who has known the mind of the Lord? No earthly person has ever known that. That's quoted out of Isaiah. Or who has become his counselor? Or who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him? The wonderful book of Job addresses these things. The Lord, Job said, I haven't been treated fairly. So what happens is God, in his discourse with Job, the last number of chapters, there's a whole bunch of questions, and God keeps asking Job, okay, well, you've said you've got lots of wisdom and smarts, and then stand up now and answer me all these questions. Where were you when I made the earth? You tell me how it's hung out in the middle of space. Where were you when? And he goes on and on and on. He says, do you make the deers to have little baby fawns? Who tells them when they have them? Right at the beginning of spring, when they've got an abundance of food, when they're not freezing cold. He says, Job, stand up and answer me now. So he goes through these chapters, and finally Job says, I have heard about you with my ear. Now my eye has seen you, and I abhor myself. I repent in sackcloth and ashes. Job came to know his rightful place before the Almighty, all-knowing, wonderful, wise, knowledgeable God. Okay, so go back and read the book of Job. Okay, so now we come, he says, for who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor, or who has first given him, and it shall be paid him. Now look at this verse. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things. Note the word all again. What's left out? Absolutely nothing. He says that in the Old Testament, even the wicked have been made for the day of judgment. Think about that. All things. To him are all things. And then comes this wonderful, glorious phrase, to whom be glory forever. And then it finishes with that wonderful word, amen. Okay? By the way, when he says, to whom be glory forever, that sounds like a book of Revelation, doesn't it? The whole book of Revelation tells us God's interaction with man in the final end of things, when man will not return from their rebellion, and finally God steps in, he sends the great tribulation, he sends all these things, but finally, in the heavenly scene, we have all these ever-increasing circle of praise and adoration, the 420 elders, the saints, right, we have living beasts around, it's called beasts, but the living creatures around the throne, the 420 elders, and all the redeemed. And what are they all doing? They're all praising the Lord, aren't they? God the Father and God the Son send glory, honor, blessing, power, praise be to him for how long? Forever. Sure, time and space are immaterial at that point. So now, for of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. Now, Paul, in the very next verse, the beginning of chapter 12, says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren. So who's he talking to? Christians. Now, when he says, I beseech, he says, I appeal to you strongly. Think of a mom saying, son, you're about to leave home. I want you to do this so that it would go well with you. The last chapter of Proverbs is a mother's address to King Lemuel, right? It's that kind of beseeching. It's a son being spoken to by his earthly dad, but on a far greater scale, it's the heavenly father. And here's Paul, the father of these Christian assemblies that he's established. He says, I implore you, I beseech you, grab hold of this. I beseech you, therefore. The therefore is because of what all he's done in the first 11 chapters, but especially in this last little bit where he says, for of him, and through him, and to him are all things. So he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, he's talking to the Christians who have been redeemed, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. What did Jesus Christ do for you? He presented his body a living sacrifice. What was on the table here this morning? The emblems that represent his body being a living sacrifice for us. Right, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. By the way, that clause in there, by the mercies of God, means that if God hadn't come, we couldn't even get to the table. We would all have been consigned to hell the first time we sinned. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, that acceptable unto God, and then he comes up with that incredible phrase, which is your reasonable service. And then comes the, what do you do? And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How is your mind renewed? Think of those guys walking down the road to Emmaus. They were really in despair. Oh, they took this guy that we thought was going to be the wonderful answer to all our problems, and they crucified him. And he, beginning at Moses and the prophets and the Psalms, he showed how all things spoke of him. Do you know what happened that night when he broke the bread and he gave thanks and their eyes were open? Their mind was renewed. But be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. What renewed your mind was the word of God. Now they didn't have it written out, his word right there. They heard it with their own ears. Do you have spiritual ears to hear the word of God? Do you go home and listen to him speak to you from his word? If you do, he will transform your mind. You'll leave the muck of the world behind and you'll get busy in the things of God and in his kingdom. But being transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove, not to God, he already knows, but that you may prove, that you may carry out and prove to yourself what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I used to get those mixed up as a kid, and then somebody brought up gap genes. Good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And if we do those three things, good, if God says it's good, how good is it? And if God says it's acceptable, it means it's absolutely perfect, because God will not accept any imperfection. All my imperfections are where? Under the blood of Jesus Christ. He sees me standing before him, clothed in the righteousness of Christ, in the garments of salvation, and the robe of righteousness. What a joy, what a delight! That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect. And if God says it's perfect, who can dare say there is something imperfect about it? Well, Satan can stand there and blab his mouth off all he wants. God says, shut up. My son paid for him. He is perfect in my sight. There's a verse in Jude, the last couple of verses in Jude, say, now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you, what's the next word? Faultless. In other words, absolutely perfect. Before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. He's happy to know me. Are you happy to know him? I sure hope you are. With exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be dominion and majesty. No, I've got them mixed up again. The four of them. Be glory and majesty, dominion and power. The first two deal with his person, the next two deal with his reign. Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power. And all God's people said, amen. And said, both now and forever. Sure. Okay, now take your papers. And we're going to go out. And these papers are not scripture. Never, never get these mixed up. Go back and read the Bible. Always go back and read the Bible. But these keep me on track, okay? There's the thoughts come up. So let's read down. Romans 11, chapters 1 through 11, deal with a huge topic of justification by faith, and chapters 9 to 11, focusing on God's plan for the future of Israel. Remembering that the Abraham covenant given by God to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and their descendants, making up Israel, is unchangeable. We see no place for thinking that God is done with Israel. There's a whole move out there that talks about replacement theology, okay? Just remember in your own brain that every time you read the scriptures about I'm making with Abraham an everlasting covenant, God meant it. Okay? Keep going. He's not done with Israel. As every true Christian has been brought to saving faith by the leading and power of the Holy Spirit according to God's gracious purposes, so also the nation of Israel will be brought to faith in the true Messiah. Their present rejection is temporary until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Everybody see where we got that one from? We've already read it, right? At the close of this discourse, chapters 1 to 11, Paul joyously expresses the wonderment at God's marvelous dealings with all mankind, both Jew and Gentile, according to his plan, according to God's plan. It is a plan. It cannot be thwarted or laid aside by any earthly or demonic powers or means. If you read the Old Testament, you'll see for Satan trying all the time. When was the last time Satan tried to have God's plan thrown on rock? When he hung Jesus on the cross. You say, wait a minute. You're right. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I lay down my life of myself, I take it up again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Sure, Satan just sat there when he got hold of Judas, and you can almost see Satan and say, I got him. For 30 pieces of silver, I got him. And after Jesus Christ arose from the dead, you can almost picture Satan go, oh my goodness, why have we done? We've given proof to the very fact that he is God. Think about these things in the Old Testament with great joy. Sure, it cannot be laid aside by any earthly or demonic power or means. I'm really concerned that the U.S. thinks that their technology and the rest of the world thinks that their technology is going to stop all wars and do all things and everything else. The technology of man is puny and insignificant and not worth to be mentioned. In fact, it leads them to wars. God is in control, and he is the king of peace, and this world will not know peace until he comes. All right? All human history is moving to the fulfillment of God's plan. Remember this morning in the Remembrance Service, we read a verse that tells us about changing of times and seasons? Tell me, how do we measure time? I know that they've come up with new phrases that I don't even know about. They're called the modern era and all those other things. But for years, when I grew up, everything was measured as BC or AD. So what's the point that divides those?
The cross
of Jesus Christ. Sure, the cross of Jesus Christ. Okay, so now we look at this verse, and it says here, oh, the depth of the riches, verse 33 of chapter 11, of both the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. In Psalm 104, verse 24. So I'm going to look up a few of these. Psalm 104 and verse 24 says this. 24 says, O Lord, how manifold are your works. In wisdom you have made them all. There's that key word all again. You get to go home and read all of these. Wisdom, knowledge, the judgments, God's purposes or decrees beyond human comprehension. I'll read you that one. Psalm 36 and verse 6. You need to go and study these. I don't have, in a half an hour, I can't possibly begin to cover these in their fullness, okay? You're not little babies. You don't need to be sat in a high chair and spoon-fed. You need to go home and feed yourself. How can you tell when a baby's starting to get it all together? When they feed themselves, right? Sure. Okay, so Psalm 36 and verse 6 says this. It says, your righteousness is like the great mountains. Your judgments are a great deep. O Lord, you preserve man and beast. Now, if you are a Christian, how long will you preserve you for? Well, he says this in the book of Proverbs, chapter 12, in the last verse. I think it's number 33. I don't know about the numbers, but I know it's the last verse. In the way of righteousness is life, and in the pathway thereof, there is no death. That's a wonderful verse to me. Absolutely wonderful. The day after they put my body in the ground, they might be standing around having a little crying session, my daughter, or something, but I'll say I'm more alive then than I ever was on earth. And in the pathway thereof, there is no death. Think about that. Death reigns for those who don't know the way of righteousness. Remember the first part of that verse. It says, in the way of righteousness. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the way. In the way of righteousness is life. It's his righteousness that gives me life. And how long does he give it to me for? Forever. For as long as he lives. And who can ever put Christ to death again? No one ever. Okay, so we have the wisdom, the knowledge, and the judgments of God. Now I want you to turn to Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9 for the one about ways. And you all should know this one, mark it. Whenever you don't understand the way that God is moving in your life, go back to this. I had a wonderful, wonderful holiday. In fact, I had a complete mental break. Some people think I had a mental breakdown. I'm just saying I had a break. But know this. One of the great things that came with clarity in my thinking back there was that, Mark, how dare you be discontent with what God has done in your life or with where God has got you right now. Because to be discontented, to voice my discontentment, means that I don't trust that God is working all things for my good and his glory. I must, even though I don't understand it, say, Lord, you know what's best for me. And there are countless times in my life when I've said, Lord, I can't begin to sort this out. You please take charge of every little detail and work it out. So how dare I say, well, God, I really didn't think this was what was best. Don't you think you could arrange something else? That's almost like me saying he made a mistake. God doesn't make mistakes. It comes back to me, to be incumbent on me to say, Lord, thou doest all things well. Okay? So in this verse, in Isaiah chapter 55, was it 55? Yes. And verses 8 and 9, he says this. He says, well, we'll start at verse 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. By the way, grab those two time-limiting clauses there. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. What a joy and delight to have God as the one that's going to do all the thinking for me. And we were out at the Christmas tree farm pruning the other day, and the guy was saying, well, I was thinking about this. I said, look, you don't need to do the thinking. I do the thinking. I want you to do that row of Christmas trees right now. Never mind jumping over the next one. That's the way the boss has said it. Get it done. Okay? And that's a very poor example. But it's my delight and my joy to say, Lord God, you do all the thinking for me. You sort out the plan for my life. You do this and you do all that. And let me be a humble servant that says, yes, Lord. Today, where do you want me today? What do you want me to do today? Why are you sitting in this pew today? Why are you sitting in this chair today in this church? Because God thought that's right where you need to be. And he arranged the circumstances of your life to put you here. Okay, the best we can do is be a cheerful, willing servant. Say, yes, Lord. Okay, last one here. Now look, we're down here. Verse 36, for him. Fred, I know you got to go. We'll be a minute and a half. For of him, he is the course and he is the source of all these things. Victor, read up those verses when you get home. And who is the us? It is the believers. Through him, he is the means and the sustainer. In Hebrews chapter 1, it says, God heard sundry times and divers manner spake the time past unto the Father and the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Then it goes on, clause by clause by clause, and one of them is, and upholding all things by the word of his power. Do you need upholding? Do you need to be lifted out of the rock and upheld? Go see God. He is the of him, for of him, and through him, which is the means and the sustainer, not just of the physical world, but especially of the spiritual, and to him, the rightful order plan approved by God, end of all things. The end of all things. And to him are. And note the word are doesn't say were or has been or might be some point in the time, in future. It says they are. It is ever in the present tense. All things are for him. Okay? Is your life always for him? And the next one says, to whom be glory forever. The only right fitting of a person of God is to be thankful to the last breath on this earth. Because God has done all things well. Okay? Let's close in prayer. Our God and Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Father, I really have run through these scriptures very short, very quick. But, oh Lord God, please take these people home and have them hunger in their souls, put a hunger in their hearts for you. Numbers chapter 6 and verse 24 are the words. And what are they? The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee.